Okay, a second. Let me. All right. So last week we began looking as Jesus was has been beginning to gather disciples to him and slowly starting to reveal himself. So we've seen that in the last few lessons. And where has he mainly been moving around? Where has he really started his ministry? Galilee. So let's talk a little bit about Galilee this morning. This area here in the purple, this is really the area that we're talking about. And if you can, I don't know if you can make it out, but from the relief, you got both areas of hills and ridges and some valleys, and then over here by the sea, you got, you know, of course, your lowlands of the area, and we'll look at something else here. How is Rome kind of keeping control over Galilee at this time, over this region? Yes, that's right. You have it's ruled by Herod and Antipas, and of course, who's son is he? Right. He's the son of Herod the Great. And what do we remember about Herod the Great? Right. He was the ruler at the time when Jesus was born. And of course, he's the one that had all the children 2 years and under killed because why? Right, trying to kill the Christ. And why was he so concerned about the Christ? Yeah, that's right. Power hungry is, you know, he's the epitome of it. He was very... schizophrenic. He had one of his, he had some of his family killed because he was just worried about them taking over his power. Here in this area of Galilee, there are a couple of really large cultural areas. Sepphoris, which is down over here. And then the other one is Tiberias. Which, who is Tiberias? Who is Tiberias? Right, he's one of the Caesars. All right, so those are a couple of the main cultural areas here in Galilee at this time. And it's interesting, if you've read ahead and as we know the story, do we really see Jesus going to these areas a lot? We don't read about it. Very rarely. So just keep that in mind as we go through it, go through our lesson. Yeah, that's right. So let's talk about the Sea of Tiberias, or as we'll see it called, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennaret, I think is how it's, yeah, Gennesaret. Several different things, but the Sea of Galilee. Right over here. A couple things about it. It is the lowest freshwater lake on earth. I'll show you a different relief of that here in just a moment. It's the second lowest lake in the world. What's the first lowest? Dead Sea. And where is it? Yep, south end of this one, right? Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, approximately, and 8.1 miles wide. So it's not a real big area by any stretch of the imagination. Its maximum depth is 141 feet. All right, so here's just kind of a sectional cut through of the Jordan Valley But you can see right here is the Mediterranean. And we are some almost 700 feet below that is where the Sea of Galilee is. Josephus reports that during this time of Christ that there is a thriving fishing industry here. And regularly you would see 230 boats working on the lake. So there's a, and there still is, even though you read the current history about the Sea of Galilee, it's going, the droughts that they've experienced have brought that level on down, as well as getting their fresh water supply for Israel has really brought that sea down quite a bit. So this is the area that we're going to be focusing on this morning, this area of Galilee, and looking at the Sea of Galilee. As we talked about previously, Jesus has been doing some things in this area. What kind of helped him move to Galilee, so to speak, to start with? Right, John's imprisonment. We talked about that last week as well. John was taken prisoner, and that was the time that Jesus moved out of Jerusalem, and with him some of his first disciples followed him up to Galilee. And of those, we know that Andrew and Simon Peter were two of those disciples that had met with him, had been following him some. And they're both from this region of Galilee. While he is here, he is teaching and preaching. What is his message that he is teaching and preaching? That's right. Yep, that's exactly right. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message that John had been saying as well. Teaching repentance, teaching them what they need to do with urgency, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Excuse me. We know of some miracles that Jesus has done in this area. What was one of the first ones that we've read about? Yeah, that's right. We have where he turned water into wine at the wedding feast there in Cana. What's another one? That's right. Now, and I think it was a good discussion that we had, I think, Wednesday night as we talked about this, that wasn't necessarily one that was going to be seen by that crowd there where he was. That was really, who really saw that miracle happen? Right, service of the nobleman, and then the nobleman himself, when his servants met him on the way. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So we have a few miracles that have been done. And during that, too, we see Jesus kind of, I don't want to say rebuke, but just kind of start putting the Jews kind of on notice as to what they're about themselves, in that he tells them that you seek signs and wonders. And we know from Paul's writing that was still an issue with Jews even in his time, that they were seeking something that they could see. We saw that Jesus was rejected there in Nazareth. What's special about Nazareth? Yeah, that's where he's from. So after he gets up in the synagogue and he quotes from Isaiah that he knows is about him, what he's going to be doing. And he proclaims that scripture is fulfilled. What is their reaction? What is the people's reaction there in that synagogue? Yeah, he can't be the Messiah. And so what do they do? What else do they do? Yeah. So it's really a forcible rejection in that they take him and they take him out of the synagogue. And where are they moving towards? Yeah, they're just going to take care of him right then and there. Does that happen? And the thing about that, as you read through Isaiah, his message includes that the Gentiles are going to be partakers of this. You look back in Israel's history, the promises to Abraham. Is it only the children of Abraham that are going to be blessed by the seed that comes from Abraham? All nations. That's right. So they've had clues all along that this was going to be more than for just the Jews. Salvation was going to be more than just for the Jews. It was going to be for everybody. All right, so even after this, we see Jesus moving in the areas, and people are coming to him. And word's starting to get out a little bit as people are coming to him. To hear from him. Let's begin reading. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read all of these verses here for us. Jillian, will you read Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, please, ma'am? All right, let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Bob, will you read verses 16 through 20, please? All right, and let's turn over to Luke 5. Darrell, will you read verses 1 through 11 of Luke 5, please? Thank you. All right. So we'll stay here in Luke as Luke tells us a whole lot about this this interaction here that that Jesus has with these with the people here and the men. We read that many pressed about him to hear the word of God. If you can imagine, you got a bunch of people trying to get close to one man to hear him. You can imagine what that's like as that crowd's trying to push in and push in. So when you say that many pressed about him, I think it's a literal pressing. They're trying to get close enough to hear him. So what does he do? How does he start to alleviate that? Yeah, that's right. And I put here just in quotes because I don't think anything happens by coincidence here. Jesus gets into the boat that belongs to Simon Peter, and he asks him to put out some from shore. And he teaches here from this boat. As Rex said, there's a bit of a barrier now, so he's able to talk. He even mentions that he sits down in the boat as he is teaching. So he's not having to stand up. This is not the time when you have bullhorns. So, but he is able to talk, to sit down and talk, and the people hear him. We're going to see this again as we get to the Sermon on the Mount as well, how that happens. But the people are able to hear him at this time. It's hard. It would be hard to say. I'm not sure right off the top of my hand. I don't know how much of a descent there is right there. You know, most of the time, you go to a lake. You know, it's kind of flat. It may go up a little bit, so there may be the ability to have, you know, like what we would call a natural amphitheater, so to speak, just where the people have what we call stadium seating or stadium standing, whatever, and they're able to rise above the people in front of them a little bit. Okay. Yeah, I don't get the feeling that he was there shouting at the top of his lungs either. I really don't. I think he's. As he's teaching them, I think he's like Darrell said. This is not recorded as a miracle, but if he needs him to hear them, he does. And I don't see him as shouting at the top of his lungs to be heard. Yeah, and we'll see this again when we get to the Sermon on the Mount as well, where he chose to do that, because it's going to be near in this area as well. So kind of the same backdrop. So he's finished his teaching that he's going to do with the people. He turns to Simon Peter and he tells him, go out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, what is Simon Peter's condition right now? He's been working all night. That's exactly right. He's toiled all night, and what has been the results of his work? Nothing. That's why it's called fishing and not catching. Well, yeah, I can attest to that. Yes, I have as many of you know, I have a pond right there. There have been times I've gone out there and just gotten hook wet, and that's about it. Not the first bite, not the first anything. Many a times that's happened, and that's why they call it fishing and not catching. So Peter explains all this to Jesus, that, you know, we've been here, we've toiled all night, we hadn't caught the first thing, but what is his ultimate response after he's told Jesus already, you know, catching's not here today? Yeah, at your word, I will let down the net. And what's the result? What do they see in the nets? That's right. That's right. They caught so much that they had to call their partners to come help. And they filled both boats to the point that they begin to sink. Now, you know, we're talking first century boats. Not real big, not real stable. Nothing like what we have today, you know. Those nice V-bottom boats that we have. You know, I think of this, when I think about this, think of a really big canoe. And if you've ever been canoeing, you know how stable canoes are, right? Not very. And yes, I speak from experience on that one too. And you can imagine you've got your mast here. So you've got, it's real top heavy. So there's not a whole lot of getting up, moving around. There's not a lot of stability in this thing. You see down here just kind of some lengths of it, 26 feet long is what this is. So you've got UPS truck is about that same length. So we're talking a real long structure here. Solid wood. So there is not a lot of stability in this. And you can see the method that they use for their fishing. They're casting out nets, it's weighted at the bottom, and then they just try to snag a whole bunch of fish as it comes in. Well, as Peter's doing this, he gets a huge load, so much so that other ships, he has to call his partners, and we'll talk about his partners here in a little bit. But it's filling up two of these boats, so that's a pretty good catch for what they've toiled all night and got nothing. So as Peter is seeing this and experiencing this, what is his reaction here to Jesus? He fell down at his knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Yeah, that's right. And we see in Peter, and we'll see this as we go through the rest of the study, as we see all the interactions with Peter. He's you know, he is a very humble man. I'll say it like that. And sometimes to the point that, you know, he's trying too hard. Let me just say it like that. I think he's trying too hard to come across. But we do see him here humbling himself, recognizing the power and the authority of Jesus. He did it based truly on faith. At your word, I will let down my nets. Trusting in Jesus and then seeing this, he knows that he's in the presence or he knows whose presence he's in, and that is the Messiah's. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Rex, will you read verses 1 through 8, please, of Isaiah 6? All right, so, you know, this attitude that Peter has, we see it here with the prophet Isaiah. We know from our last studies just how important Isaiah was at this time. The prophecies that he gave us, especially all the ones concerning the Messiah. Isaiah has a large majority of those in his prophecies in this book. And we see really just the same attitude here that Peter has, that he is standing before God. He knows where he is. It says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. But what does God do? What is done for him to help him get over that? Yeah, that's right. He cleanses him. Tells him your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And then, of course, the Lord asks the question, who are we going to send for us? And what is Isaiah's response? Yeah, here am I, send me. So we see some of this really kind of happening here with Peter as well. All right, who else is with Peter during this time? And we get this really just from the other accounts that we've read as well. All right, so we have Andrew, his brother, and let's recall back in John chapter 1, who was it that actually brought Peter to Jesus in the first place? It was Andrew. He had been one of the disciples of John. He was walking with John, and as Jesus came up, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And from starting then, we see really Andrew falling, being one of those disciples of Jesus, one of the ones that would have followed him to Galilee when he left. Who else here is going to be with Peter and them at this time? Really looking at his partners. That's right, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So what did this miracle really do for these four men? All right, got them a new job, all right? So how did it get them a new job? Be a little more specific there, Andy. Yeah, that's right. I think the book makes the point, and I can see this. It really helped increase and confirm their faith. They had followed Jesus up to Galilee, but they didn't stay with him. Apparently, at some point, they kind of went their way and went back to their jobs because they were all fishermen. But this really kind of confirmed their faith. We see glimpses of that with Peter. At your word, I will put down my net. Even though, knowing I haven't caught anything all night, that's usually the best time to try to catch fish. But I'll do it because you told me to do it. So it really confirms his faith and the faith of the others, and so much so that they forsook all, and they begin to follow him from there. And what did he tell them that they would be their new occupation? Yeah, you're going to be fishers of men. Well, it depends on which one you're reading, because Matthew and Mark both said, I'll make you fishers of men. And but yes. You know. Yeah, and I think, let me go on here to my next point, because it really goes along with this. Let's remember these four men. These four men, at least three of them, are going to play a really pivotal role as we go forward here with the life of Christ. Peter, James, and John. We know, and we'll talk about this more in depth as we get there. But what were some of the things where these men are specifically mentioned being with Jesus, and them being really the only ones there with Jesus at the time? Yeah, in the garden, but where else? There's one. Yeah, so you have the transfiguration. Those three, Peter, James, and John, are there with him. And he takes them a little further, tells them to be watchful and pray as they're in the Mount of Olives before he's taken away. So, and we know as we go, as we talk, we'll talk further as we get into Acts and the beginning of the church, just the pivotal role that these three men play as the church begins there in Jerusalem, begins to spread. We have the Gospel of John. We have the three epistles from John. We have Revelation of John. How is John referred to in the Gospel of John? How does he refer to himself? Right, the disciple who Jesus loved. So these three men are really going to be the closest ones that Jesus is going to keep with him here on earth. They're going to see and experience things that even some of the other apostles won't even experience. And it's for a pivotal purpose, as we'll see as the church grows, especially after the resurrection. And where Jesus appears to them again, we're going to see all this play out with these three men. I'm sorry, Rex. Did you have something you wanted to add?
Just that this is also some comments that I thought that we might have been talking at the moment. The same thing. That acceptance is really good. The Lord can provide. This is my heart. He just commanded. When we left him, the servants, they said he would be fine.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, because you're always worried. You know, I've been helping so much. You know, I've especially in this time as you know, you're helping out the family. You're in the family business. You're helping out more. It gets hard to try to leave that, you know, because you're worried about your parents. Are they going to be able to continue on? As well, is the business going to continue to thrive while I'm away? So, excuse me. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. All right, so from this point, Jesus really begins going about the whole area, and now he moves down up the coast, or he's there in Capernaum, there on the coast. So let's read, turn over if you would, let's read Mark chapter 1, see, Seth, will you read verses 21 through 34 for me, please? Through 34. That's good. All right, and then let's turn over as well to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Rihanna, would you mind reading verses 31 through 41, please, ma'am? Okay, is there any more after? Yeah, through 41. All right. So where do we see Jesus teaching, and when do we see that occurring? All right. In the synagogues, and when? All right, on the Sabbath. Yeah, that's when they gathered. Just looking ahead to the New Testament, who else we're going to see really follow this example as well? Paul. And why is that? Why is this the best time for them to be teaching? Yeah, it's when you have the biggest gathering of the Jews there in that area together. They're coming to hear from the law and the prophets, from the Old Testament, and those things, and to learn about that. So what was the reaction of the people to Jesus' teaching? Yep, they were astonished and they recognized that they were being taught by one having authority. And what else? What else do we read? What else do they recognize about power? And what was it different then? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. If you would, turn to your books, page 35. They're about halfway down under the title Ministry in Capernaum. There were several things which caused his teaching to differ from that of the scribes. There was no lack of self-assertion in their teaching, but their words did not carry weight. Their teaching was based chiefly on tradition. It dwelt much on the mint, amice, and cumin of religion, but neglected judgment and mercy and faith. Christ's teaching, on the contrary, was eminently spiritual, and then he preached, he practiced what he taught, and this was not so with the scribes. So I think that's a very good really synopsis of the difference that we really see with between the scribes and how Jesus taught. Randy? Yeah, you know, and we looked at last quarter and even the quarter before that, just kind of where they'd been coming from the years of silence. They hadn't had really anything other than just what these scribes were just, you know, telling them that they understood, telling them their understanding. But Jesus was teaching from, I actually know this, I was there. I'm telling you exactly what God meant when he was saying this. And the thing that I come out about this too is they actually recognized that. They recognized that there was a difference.
This phrase is that you've heard it said, but I said, not just that this is my opinion, but I'm telling you this is the issue. It sounds like you
can. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So as he's here in the synagogue, we see that there's a man here with an unclean spirit. And what does this? How does this spirit react to Jesus? Yeah, that's right. Rex. Yeah, the spirit lets out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Randy's talked about this some in his lessons as we've looked at James, but in James 2, James 2 and verse 19, What does James say there about the demons? Yeah, even the demons believe and they tremble. So really, we see this here. These unclean spirits know exactly who Jesus is, and they're from that spiritual realm. So there's no question in their mind who it is. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So we see Jesus just simply rebuked this spirit. Be quiet and come out of him. And what happens? Yeah, the spirit convulses in this man, throws him into the mist. But what do we know about the man? He's not hurt. Doesn't harm him in any way, but the spirit comes out of him. What is this crowd's reaction when that happens? Yeah, again, they're amazed. What else? Yeah, what word is this? And then what else do we see about him again? What do they recognize? Authority. Yeah. Yeah, they truly recognize that. So after seeing all this, this report goes throughout the region of Galilee. So he's done several things now, and this word is starting to spread throughout this whole region. You know, they don't have the modern conveniences that we have of email or anything. They don't even necessarily have snail mail the way that we have it. This is just as people are traveling throughout the region. You know, they're talking to each other. Hey, have you heard about this guy? Have you heard about this Jesus? This is what I've seen him do. So we see this word, you know, really spreading through this area. And again, I think a lot of it goes back to what we've said a couple of times. They're recognizing authority. You know, they know who the quote-unquote authorities were up until this point in time. That was the scribes, the priests. Or let me say, they knew who it was supposed to be. The scribes and the priests. But they're hearing this and they're recognizing this is something more. You know, I can't help but think some of them are thinking, you know, this sounds like one of the what we read in Isaiah, what the prophets would be saying, and how they would be saying this. And they're hearing this, and they're recognizing that. And it's something they haven't heard in, you know, 400 plus years. Yeah, that's right. That's what they're wanting. It's what they're needing at this point in time. All right, I think we'll end here this morning. We'll pick back up and we'll talk about the rest of what happens here. And then as he begins moving throughout the rest of the area of Galilee and everything that happens after that. So I appreciate your comments this morning.